Okay, if you found Hebrews 11, 8 through 16, could you follow along as I read this passage? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, and they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, we again come to you, again grateful for the chance to meet together today, although it looks very different. I'm grateful for our church family, though we're mainly in our homes today. They're a treasure to me. And I'm thankful for your word that was written all of these years ago, this book of Hebrews that demonstrates to us that the superiority of Christ is the basis for our perseverance and how applicable it is to the very moments in which we live, that a faith that begins, that puts its faith, that puts our trust in Christ alone to justify us, to give us his righteousness, is indeed a faith that perseveres until the end. And in the meantime, in that interim time, it is a faith that has many facets as we walk through life. Whether we're facing sickness or uncertainty or depression or sorrow or death or a worldwide pandemic. And it just thrills our hearts that in your wisdom and sovereignty, you had the author of Hebrews write these words that matter so much to us today. And even further than that, that you worked through the lives of these saints, these believers that are such a model to us of what it means to trust you thousands of years ago. So thank you for Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac and all these other ones who are mentioned in Hebrews 11 who shared the exact same faith that we do. And so again, would you please increase our faith today? May we see Jesus in his superiority and his surpassing excellencies as worth all of our hope and trust. In his name, amen. I've been thinking this week about things in which we put our hope. during this time, if you put your hope in your job, that may have failed you. I got three members of my family who have been laid off because of the closures due to the virus. My wife and both daughters. Many of you who are listening maybe have had the same thing happen or know others who've had the same thing happen. If you put your faith in the stock market, you have seen that there's no way to hope in that. If you put your faith in sports, if you put your hope in sports as your greatest happiness, you found in the last couple weeks that it has left you empty. All of the pro leagues have canceled their sports. ESPN is not broadcasting any live sports, obviously, during this time. As a matter of fact, I was watching ESPN2 last night, and they've resorted to throwing axe-throwing championships. So you can watch about a minute and a half of that and realize how desperate it is. So whatever we put our hope in that we think will satisfy us or make us happy, or sustain us when troubles come. This time is especially reminding us that those things provide no hope. And God knows that. And so therefore, God had believers go through circumstances where they had nothing around them to place their hope. And then God had the author of Hebrews write these words about them so that we who share an identical faith to people like Abraham and Sarah can have an ultimate hope to which we hold when there's nothing else. The people of faith whom the author mentions possess the exact same faith that we do, that trusts God's promises and then perseveres. It's what these last couple, before chapter 11 of Hebrews, the last couple of chapters have been about, this idea of persevering. A faith that is true, that is genuine, will indeed persevere as it sees God and His faithfulness and His promises. Hebrews 11, as we've already talked about, is designed to demonstrate what that faith looks like in trusting God in life. Now, as we studied last week in verses 4 through 7, Abel, Enoch, and Noah all pleased God, drawing near to Him through faith. Faith was behind Abel's sacrifice. He recognized a need for the sacrifice of a substitute. He trusted God's way. Then faith produced an obedience in him. And then he died in faith. And then Enoch pleased God also. He walked with God and he didn't die, in contrast to Abel, but it was also by faith. And then Noah obeyed God's word and he trusted God for rescue while all others around him were judged. And that's being saved from death and condemnation by faith. And so these individuals, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, all pleased God, which I likened last week to drawing near to Him out of verse 7. And this idea of walking with God by faith, a faith that is initial and then perseveres and then sustains us during life. And today, with Abraham and Sarah, we continue to be encouraged in specific elements of what our trust in God actually looks like with the faith of these two individuals. And their hope, just like our faith, their hope was in God and His promises alone. Because initial faith that sees that Jesus is my only hope is persevering faith, meaning that that is the same faith that sustains us through life. What I'm going to do in this passage is I've got four main summaries of the faith that's demonstrated here. Abraham's faith, Sarah's faith, the faith of both of them, and then a kind of final summary of the faith. And under each of those, I start the sentence with Abraham's faith or Sarah's faith, and then give you several simple elements of what it means to walk by faith in our lives, because of the fact that our faith is the same faith that these individuals had. So I think there are 13 of them, and we'll just walk through them and hopefully be blessed by what it means to live by faith in the circumstances of our life like these individuals did. In verses 8 through 11, as Abraham is looked at, first of all, Abraham's faith, verse 8, was the basis of his obedience because God's word was enough and effective. If you look at verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance." And we find this is actually out of Genesis, end of chapter 11, end of chapter 12, when Abraham is living in Ur, not a worshiper of God, and God comes and gives him this call that is effective enough that Abraham then sees that God and His promises are compelling, and Abraham goes. And so behind Abraham going from Ur to Canaan, the land that was promised to him, behind that obedience, those actual steps, is faith. And also this idea that God calling him to go out to this place that he's to receive as an inheritance, those words by God are enough. So Abraham trusting who God is and how he's revealed himself is enough for him to obey. And God's word was effective to send Abraham to the promised land. Secondly, Abraham's faith in verse 8 counted on God's promise and reliability even when he himself didn't know the details. If you look at the rest of verse 8, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So he didn't have maps. He didn't have Google Maps. He didn't have anything that was going to give him an indication as far as his physical senses were concerned, where he was headed and what lay ahead of him. So what sustained him during that time? What made him be able to take those steps? An absolute rock-solid certainty in the fact that God and his promises were reliable, even when he didn't know. And brothers and sisters, oh how we find ourselves in those same circumstances. When we don't know what the future holds. When we don't know what our next decision is going to be. When we don't know what's going on all around us. Abraham teaches us that what it means to have an initial and persevering faith is to count on God and his promises and reliability when our senses are completely zero. That's what trust in God is. And then thirdly, in verse 9, Abraham's faith was so convinced of God's faithfulness and promises that he sojourned in a place that he didn't belong. So he didn't just go to the promised land. He lived the rest of his life there. And remember, as we were studying through Genesis, I think it's appropriate to mention this now, that Abraham sometimes had a faltering faith. Times when he went down to Egypt and lied about Sarah, or again, lied about Sarah with Abimelech. And so that even makes it more appropriate for us, because Abraham's faith, though it was true, and though this text is teaching us the fact that he had a faith that did trust in God and his promises alone, his faith was the same as ours in the reality that he struggled with it sometimes. But he always was reoriented to the reality of God's faithfulness. And he was so convinced of God's faithfulness and promises that he stayed for the rest of his life overall in Canaan. Verse 9 says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. And then it says, as in a foreign land. If you remember, Abraham only bought just a little piece of land the whole time he was in the land of Canaan, and that was to bury him, or to bury Sarah, then him, and then some of his descendants. But he was an alien. He didn't belong. He was sojourning there. He held very loosely to where he lived and to the people around him who lived around him, because he realized that though this land was a land of promise and physically his descendants were going to dwell here, there's a greater reality that he knew that there was something beyond that. And him living in this land demonstrates that he trusted God's faithfulness. He was convinced of how absolutely reliable God was in his promises. And I mean, just think about the reality of that. Abraham stays not seeing any evidence of God's promise around him for many years before Isaac's even born. And then even after Isaac's born, for many years, and all he's got's God's promises. And it was enough. He was convinced of God's faithfulness and promises. Verse 9, also Abraham's faith affected his subsequent generations. Verse 9 says that he lived in tents. And then it mentions his son, one of his grandsons, Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And I think there's a reality to this, because what we see through Genesis is this reality of the fact that this faith that Abraham, though sometimes it faltered, it was in God and his promises, and it was passed on to Isaac. As the picture here is the fact that he lived in a tent with Isaac in the promised land. And then it was passed on to Jacob, one who desperately needed God to give him the gift of faith. And though again Isaac and Jacob struggled in their faith, there was a realness, a possession to this faith as these guys were the heirs with Abraham of the same promise. It was passed on. And again, oh, how appropriate this is for the time in which we are living, when those of us who do possess a faith, and sometimes it struggles and sometimes it falters and we don't know what's going on. Our vision can't see all of these things. The one thing that we can see is God and His faithfulness. And that faith then affects subsequent generations, our children and our grandchildren, as we teach them how to walk by faith in March of 2020. And we continue to teach them how to walk by faith, even when all we have is a vision of God and His faithfulness for the rest of our lives, so that they can then pass it on to their own subsequent generations. And then in verse 10, Abraham's faith looked to future reward and the one who is at the center of it. Verse 10 says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Now, yes, Abraham was looking to his descendants, literally living in this land, which they did. The verse is indicating that his ultimate sight for himself, and then also his descendants who had a similar faith, which includes children of Abraham by faith, and that's us, there was an ultimate sight that was beyond just that piece of land, what we know as Israel. He's looking to this city that is not where he's living physically, and the foundations and everything else that is a part of it was built by the one who is his sight and who is his treasure, God himself. And that reality of infinite future reward and all that God has for us, but then beyond all of the gifts that God has for us, God himself, who is the greater gift, who is the designer of everything that waits for us and was waiting for Abraham, sustained him as he lived. That's what the verse says. He was looking to something beyond where he was presently. Is that where our sight is? Is that where our vision is? The way the New Testament demonstrates that reality is when Jesus says things like, Don't lay up for yourself treasures that are here on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Or when Paul says things like in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior who will change our vile bodies. Or when Paul says in verses like Colossians chapter 3, that Christ is our life and we will eventually be with him. It's the way the New Testament demonstrates this reality of this one who is the model of our faith, living with things around him, but interpreting those things around him in the context of the fact that there is future great reward. And I can't help be reminded of when Paul says that this light momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond comparison. Verses 9 and 10 especially emphasize Abraham's faith causing him to cling lightly to the world and look to eternal reward with God as his surpassing treasure. Is that the nature of my faith today? And may God give me greater capacities to have a faith that sees this world and the things of it, both the negatives and then the things in which I would try to place my hope, as giving no hope. And for my treasure to be eternal reward with God as my surpassing treasure at the center of that. So verses 11 or 8 through 11 kind of give us this demonstration, five instances, five elements of what it meant for Abraham to walk by faith as he possessed that faith that would persevere. Then, verse 11 mentions his wife, Sarah. So Sarah's faith enabled her to believe that God could maintain his promises by doing the miraculous. Verse 11 says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. And here Sarah is at 90 years old. The book of Genesis, as she finally conceives Isaac and then he is born. What is behind that, the author here is saying, and again, that's notwithstanding some of the doubt and struggle with faith that Sarah had early on when God told her that she would conceive at this age. But ultimately, what the author is doing here is he is recognizing that Sarah had a faith that believed that God indeed could make her dead womb come to life and have a baby inside it when she was past the age. What incredible faith in this woman who is an example of faith that looks to God and sees and trusts that he can do the miraculous. Is that the way our faith looks today? That sees God in his sovereignty and in his power to do miraculous things that we, with the eyes of the world, could never have anticipated. Now, often we don't see those miracles actually happening in like biblical sort of ways, you know, like with people's sight being healed or people being raised from the dead. But there is no less of a reality that faith sees God as being able to do the miraculous, as is evidenced by Sarah. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that's connected to that is that Sarah receiving power in her to conceive at the age that she was is an evidence that God takes what is dead and brings life to it. Which is what he's done to us in the miracle of regeneration. The fact that God has taken a heart of stone, a heart that was hostile to him, and causes it to see the infinite and desirable and irresistible beauties of Jesus and brings it to life is also an evidence that that faith that starts at regeneration can still trust God to do just as miraculous things. Whether that means regenerating a heart that's not yet regenerated yet, maybe a family member or friend that you know. Or bringing life out of an impossible situation that you yourself are facing right now. Sarah's faith saw that God was powerful enough to do the miraculous. And then secondly, Sarah's faith saw God, again, just like Abraham, as faithful. Verse 11 continues, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And again, Sarah is an example to us of what it means for our faith to be played out in real life, that we continue to have to remind ourselves that our vision is not of our circumstances, it is on the one who has already shown himself to be faithful and will continue to be faithful. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8. If God's for us, if God who is faithful is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The one who has been so faithful that is the burning image in the eyes of our heart will continue to be faithful. And he's never failed. Sarah's faith saw God as faithful. Then in verse 12, there's kind of a summary of both of their faiths. This faith of Abraham and Sarah, and that word, these all, and I think it's talking about Abraham and Sarah specifically, but then also Isaac and Jacob as we move through the verses. But I think verse 12 is specifically talking about Abraham and Sarah. So this faith of Abraham and Sarah trusted in God keeping his promise in physical descendants, but also all who share the same faith. Verse 12, let's look at it together. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, okay, so that's kind of linking him with Sarah, and the fact that she couldn't conceive except by God's miraculous power, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. What this is demonstrating to us that both Abraham and Sarah possessed a faith that believed that though they didn't have a child yet for all of these years, and though finally when they did have this one child, and by the way, when that one child gets a little older, Abraham's going to be asked to sacrifice him. We'll be in that text next week. Through all of these things, Abraham and Sarah believed that God could take out of that countless physical descendants who would indeed dwell in the land where they lived alone. But I believe also that this is hinting at and referring to all who share the same faith. For we talk about this chapter often. Romans 4 tells us that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, and we are Abraham's children if we share the same, exactly what we're talking about here, the same faith. The same faith that trusts that God can bring a multitude of descendants. And so we are being brought into this reality of faith as believers in Christ now. The one who trusted God to give him physical descendants, though he didn't understand all of the realities of it, that faith also included trusting God to bring descendants by faith as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore or the stars in the heavens. What a glorious reality of that, that connects our faith with this one who is the model of our faith back in the book of Genesis. Remember the Rich Mullins song that I have mentioned many times, Sometimes by Step. There's a line in that song where he says, sometimes I think of Abraham, and when God told him to look up at the stars, the line goes, sometimes I think of Abraham, how one star he saw had been lit for me. This individual had a faith that finds its culmination in all who believe in who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross on our behalf. And the root of that trust was seeing God as faithful. Secondly, this faith of Abraham and Sarah particularly pictures God's power in salvation because both of them were connected to inability and death. I've already mentioned this, so I won't dwell on it, but verse 12 says, him as good as dead. He was 100. Verse 11, she was past the age of being able to conceive. She was 90. And that is a picture, as Romans chapter 4 tells us, of the fact that God brings life from the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist. Brothers and sisters, if you possess a faith right now, it is because God has called into existence something that previously did not exist. And you've put your faith and your hope in the one who lived in your place and died in your place and rose again and intercedes on your behalf right now. What a glorious reality that God has spoken into death and nothingness and brought a faith that now sustains you. And as I've mentioned many times, also gives you hope that that individual who does not currently possess faith, by giving them the reality of the gospel and who Jesus is and what he's done, God can bring faith again to an unable and dead heart. And then I want to look at verses 13 through 16 in this summary. Four observations here. The summary of the faiths of Abraham and his family. And so this is where I think it's bringing in Isaac and Jacob too. The summary of the faiths of Abraham and his family emphasizes the promises that they didn't experience yet knew to be true. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. So Abraham and Sarah, and I think now it includes Isaac. He didn't possess the promised land. Jacob, he had a family, but he didn't possess the promised land. As a matter of fact, Jacob dies in Egypt, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. The author, I think, here is talking about a sense that those who possess faith have that others can't. you can see with the eyes of your heart realities that exist, though our physical senses can't pick them up. There's a comprehensiveness to this. The immediate future promises to Abraham, especially of land and blessing and descendants, are what these individuals were looking at on the horizon, right? They're saying, we believe God is faithful, and though we don't see the reality of those promises now in their fullness, we believe that he will ultimately do it, right? You read through what Joseph says at the end of Genesis and how he has this absolute certainty that his body itself will go back to the promised land in hundreds of years. And so it's talking about that. But I believe it's going further than that when it's talking about not receiving the things promised, but seeing those physical things, but even further than that, seeing them and greeting them from afar. I believe that there's an ultimate promise to which all of them were looking forward, and that was a greater possession and redemption than just physical land, and that was personal salvation that would ultimately happen in their descendant, Jesus himself. And though their observations and understanding of that was vague and dim and shadowy, God's promise that there would be an ultimate descendant through whom the nations would be blessed is all wrapped up in these not having seen the promises fulfilled in their time, but greeting them from afar. And this is how they died. They died believing the reality of God's faithfulness, that he would indeed bring descendants into the land that he had promised. But they also died believing that God would fulfill every redemptive promise also. And there's an amazing continuity in the fact that this is how you and I die too. And we look back at the reality that God has fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of his Son, and us putting our faith in that is our only hope. We look back at God fulfilling his redemptive promises. But there's a sense in which we look forward too, to future reward. And the fact that God is faithful to all of his promises, and that Jesus will never leave or forsake those who put their faith in him. And so there is a sense in which those of faith now die in the exact same way that every single person of faith who ever has died dies. We die trusting in God's promises, just like they did. This summary of Abraham and his family and their faith also shapes how we have a loose grip on and loyalty to this world and its temporal things. The author repeats himself here in verse 13, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We've already talked about this. I mentioned Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, Jesus who is our life. They acknowledge that they ultimately did not belong here, and their loyalty was not first of all to this world or the country in which they lived. Their loyalty was beyond that because they were strangers and exiles on the earth in which they lived. And that sort of faith shapes how we indeed have a loose grip on the material things of this world, even loyalties to state and nation in this world in which we live, for they are all temporal and they will all go away when Jesus makes all things new and creates a new heaven and a new earth. And so we have a loose grip on these things, while we are being tightly held to the one who will hold us fast, and it gives us the capacity to have a tighter grip on things that matter eternally. Now, that doesn't mean that we, stop earning money and stop making decisions that affect us here on this earth, like eating and drinking. But it does cause us to have a loose grip on everything that is temporal and a greater understanding of the glorious realities and what is beyond temporal. This summary of faith, likewise, in verses 14 through 16, sees the infinitely better reward of the future. These verses go together. Verse 14, for people who speak thus, and I think that's referring back to 13 when it says acknowledging. So it's as if Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and we could say all of them, are acknowledging this. They're speaking, they're saying this. They're making it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Verse 15, if they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. That's kind of referring to the fact that Abraham could have gone back to the land that he started in, Ur. But he didn't, because all of God's promises were centered in exactly where God had him. Then verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Well, this proves everything we've been saying. These individuals were not finally looking to the end being their descendants in Canaan. They were finally looking, verse 16 says, to a greater desire, a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So them staying in the promised land, but admitting they didn't belong, is a marker of the fact that they believe God had something beyond it. Then verse 16, finally, this summary of the faiths of Abraham and his family finds its end in the God who is pleased to be their God and prepares something infinitely better. Look at verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God at the end of the verse, for he has prepared for them a city. That refers back to this city to which Abraham was looking in verse 10. This city to which Abraham looked and God prepares encompasses. When you die in faith, you go immediately to be with him and dwell with him forever. And then it also encompasses the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will make when he makes all things new, when he finishes redemption. And again, as I'm referring to the things going on around us here in March of 2020, how appropriate is that right now? Because we see brokenness and sin and sickness and death and so many other things. And our hearts long for when Jesus will finish the comprehensiveness of redemption, when he will dwell forever with those that he's not ashamed of. And it's because of faith. So these individuals, the continuity of experience and faith is important to remember from them to us. These people had a faith that trusted God to save them. And so again, I have no idea those from our church who are watching this today, but I will plead with you, whoever it is who's watching it, do you possess an initial justifying faith that trusts God to forgive you for your sins and give you a righteousness that Christ will give you? These people had this sort of faith that trusted God from that beginning to end, persevering, but then as they walked through life. And therefore, what sustained them is common to God's people of faith now. And all of these 13 elements that I've given you of what faith looks like tie in perfectly to the theme of Hebrews, the overarching theme. Because of Jesus' infinite superiority, because what he's already done and does, and who he is a surpassing treasure, we trust him. Oh, we see him in his irresistibleness and say, like Peter did to him in John chapter 6, to whom else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. We trust him because he's a surpassing treasure. And then that faith that finds all of its hope in the glorious realities of Jesus, that faith endures, it perseveres, it is preserved. And then also, as these people have taught us today, it is alive in every detail of life. Let's pray together, please. Father, would you again increase our faith? Would you cause us to see that this faith that has begun in our trusting Christ alone, it is indeed a persevering faith, and it matters as we face the things of life. It causes us to see the things of life as temporal. It causes us to see your sovereign purposes even when our physical senses can see nothing. So would you give us greater capacities of faith? Thank you for the gift of faith in the first place. But as we've said in the last weeks, as we echo the dad who had the son who was possessed, Lord, we believe, but please help our unbelief. Increase our faith. Cause us to see greater realities than what lies immediately in front of our eyes. Cause us to look at future reward, and most particularly, the surpassing treasure of Jesus as he gives himself to us as the final and best reward, as enough to sustain us today. So that we will see that we are sharing and experiencing what it looks like to have the exact same faith that Abraham and Sarah and all these others had. So we give these things to you in the name of your Son. Amen.